Cole, that was one of the most awesome introductions to our greeting time that I've ever heard. We are family. Let's talk to each other. Back in the day, before some of you were born, when you went to a motion picture, for example, back in the 60s, films like Ben-Hur, The Ten Commandments. But at the end of the film, if you know the answer, it's a free cup of coffee. But at the very end of the film, before the credits roll, the screen shows two words. And what are they?
The end.
The end. They don't do that much anymore. Well, it's hard to believe, but we can say the end to this series on the book of Acts that started on May the 17th of this year. And as you drive up and down Hanley Road, you can say the end to construction that started way before May the 17th. And when you get to the end of Acts, the 28th chapter, the very last verse, you will not see the words the end. Rather, it would say to be continued. It's a little weird that way. But you see, we've been tracking the life of the gospel in Acts, and then the journeys of Peter, and then the messages and journeys of Paul. And you would think that the book of Acts would end by telling us what happened to Paul. It doesn't end that way at all. So I'm going to ask you to join me, and I'm going to break up the reading into three sections and walk us through this last book in Acts. Beginning at verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that wintered in the island. Remember what happened? He got shipwrecked. Do you believe that you have a divine destiny? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Do you believe that that plan will involve storms that are outside of your control? Do you believe that you might get wet? But do you believe that in spite of the adversity, God has a destiny for you? And Paul's destiny was to go and appear before Caesar in Rome. Let's keep reading. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Putulia. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And here's the five words. And so, it would be six. And so we came to Rome. Finally, and the brothers there, verse 15, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, make note of this, highlight it, underline it. On seeing them, our first point, Paul thanked God and took courage. Would it be safe to say, if you've been walking through Acts with us, that Paul was a courageous man? Would it be safe to say that beatings and imprisonment and shipwrecks did not deter him? Have you ever thought of the idea of bringing encouragement to someone you think may not need it? I mean, here is a rock. Here is one who is highly esteemed and rightfully so. And yet, when he was in Rome, brothers and sisters came to him, and the Bible explicitly says, on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Do you know when you encourage someone, what's the root word? Encourage, what's the root word? Courage. You're bringing courage to them. The world's not a safe place ever since Eden. It's no wonder there's anxiety and fear because the world's not a safe place. And so here is someone, a pillar of faith, who needs and receives courage. Cole mentioned that we're a family. Family members encourage one another. Verse 16, and when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. How'd you like to be that soldier? Actually, it's not one. Historians tell us that when you were chained to a Roman soldier, they worked in four-hour shifts, which would mean six different soldiers would have been chained to Paul on any given day. And Paul was in that prison in Rome, are you listening, for 2 years. When Tacy and I went to seminary in the 1970s, we attended Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and the first day of class, was over about 2 o'clock, I went straight to the gymnasium. I enjoy the sport of basketball, and there I am, and I walk in. It's a pickup game. The upperclassmen are there. I'm the first-year guy, and one of the upperclassmen comes up to me and introduces himself and shakes my hand and says, "You can get into the next game, but whatever you do, don't foul that guy over there." Well, that guy over there was about 6 foot, blonde, pretty good ball player. He said, "Because as soon as you foul that guy, those two guys sitting there are going to shoot you." Now, I've been in some street ball games in my life, but that wasn't part of the deal. Well, President Gerald Ford was the seated president. His son Michael was a seminarian 1 year ahead of us, and those two guys were Secret Service agents. First game I played, Mike went to take a shot from the foul line, and I got up and I slammed it back at him, bounced off his shoulder, picked it up, ran down, scored a layup. That was my introduction to the president's son. Well, Dr. R.C. Sproul writes in his commentary on the book of Acts that the year before Tacy and I arrived, Dr. Sproul was a guest professor teaching a class, and Michael Ford was in his class, and Dr. Sproul talks about how the Secret Service agents began outside the door every day, guarding the door. And after a week or two, they came in and stood inside the door. And the next week, they sat down with notepads and started taking notes on Dr. Sproul's lectures. Can you imagine those 6 Roman guards every day being chained to the Apostle Paul? That's a providential blessing of Paul's imprisonment. Let me tell you another providential blessing is that while he's in prison for those 2 years, guess what he does? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes 4 books in the New Testament: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the letter to Philemon. Another providential blessing is for those 2 years, the Bible tells us that he could welcome guests. So can you imagine the number of believers that lined up to visit him in prison to encourage him and to be encouraged by him? And another yet providential blessing was unbelievers could even come and visit the Apostle Paul. May I ask you a very simple question? Do you look for, see, and appreciate the providential blessings that God gives to you even while you're in prison? Well, Pastor Bob, I've never been incarcerated. Well, actually, with all due respect, I've had many, many Christians tell me that going to work every day feels like a prison. Do you look for the providential blessings that God brings to you when you are in a workplace that is not the ideal workplace, where you feel trapped? I've had many couples tell me that their marriage feels like a prison. That is egregious. That is a sign of our brokenness and sin. That is sad. But do you look for God's providential blessings in that prison? I've had many single people tell me that singleness feels like prison. I've had sick people on their deathbed or their sickbed telling me that to be sick is feeling like, how many of you have ever felt trapped by life circumstance? And my question is, do you look for and see and discover God's providential blessings even in your prison? Let's keep reading. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders, that's verse 17, and when they gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." You remember what Paul said when he was tried. "I appeal to Caesar." 25:11, verse 25:12 says, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." And now finally he is going to go to Caesar. He gives a bit of an autobiographical sketch in verses 17 and following. He says in verse 20, "For this reason I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because," great phrase, 4 words, don't forget it, "the hope of Israel, that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, these are the Jewish leaders speaking now, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you." So in other words, Paul has kind of a, what we call a clean slate. There's no prejudicial orientation toward him. This is a new group of Jewish people that have never heard him before. So, verse 23, they appointed a day for him, and they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. This is amazing. How would you like to be there? It says, from morning till evening. What are we talking, 12 hours, 14 hours, 16 hours? From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Does that have a ring? Two free cups of coffee to anyone who knows where that phrase originally comes from? Testifying about Jesus Christ from the law and the prophets? Go back to the book of Luke, also written Acts, chapter 24. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is appearing to more than 500 believers. He's walking down a road to a place called Emmaus, and he comes up to disciples that are talking about the recent events. They don't recognize him. Do you remember what he said and what he did? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. No wonder Paul argued and debated and dialogued from morning till evening. He walked them through the Old Testament to show these Jewish folks who Jesus was. Can you hear him? Brothers, do you remember when we were captive in Egypt for 400 years, do you remember that God had promised that he would raise up a deliverer? I'm here today to tell you that the deliverer is Jesus. Do you remember how we took the blood of a lamb and put it on the lintels of our doors? I'm here to tell you that the angel of death will pass over you when you have the blood of Christ on the doorpost of your own heart. Do you remember when we wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and our forefathers were so hungry and God sent manna from heaven? I tell you that Jesus Christ is manna, the bread of heaven. Do you remember when we had no water in those 40 years of wandering and water came from the rock? I tell you, Jesus is the rock and he is the living water. Do you remember when Moses gave us instructions to build the tabernacle that we might worship? Do you remember the high priest Aaron being appointed? I tell you, Jesus is the high priest. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God? Jesus is that Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Jesus is the mercy seat. Do you remember the lamb that was sacrificed once a year without spot and blemish? Jesus is the lamb. He goes on, do you remember the prophets? Do you remember one of them said that there would be a root of Jesse springing up a Messiah? Isaiah said it. Jesus is the Messiah. Do you remember Daniel talking about the Ancient of Days? Jesus is the Ancient of Days. Morning till evening, telling people about Jesus. This would not have been a monologue. This would have been a dialogue. He reasoned with them. There's a bit of an evaluation going on here. They're listening to him. Is he convincing or not? What kind of a scorecard did they keep on Paul? I had a great experience on Friday of this week. I was invited to Clayton High School to be a judge of the Fall Classic Invitational Debate. And help me out, public speaking thing, and there were hundreds of students from all over Missouri in competition. It was awesome. And you could be assigned different kinds of things, and I was assigned dramatic interpretation. I had six different students. They were limited to 10 minutes, and they were all amazing. They had memorized their dialogue and their part. No notes were permitted, and they were extemporaneous, and they had memorized it. It looked extemporaneous, but it was memorized. And I was given six different score sheets. And as a judge, I had to evaluate their skill in representing the character or characters that they had rehearsed. It was tough. I had to rank them 1 to 6, and the other two judges had to do the same. And it was intimidating because they were all so convincing and compelling. I wanted to give them all first place, but they told me I couldn't do it. That's what the Jews are doing. Paul is speaking and they're evaluating him. And when you share and speak to your friends, they're evaluating you. Paul was very convincing. He knew his script well. He had understood the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was lifting up Christ. And here's the verdict that is given. Verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And he goes on and he indicts them for their rejection and disbelief of the gospel. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. This is the fourth time in the book of Acts where Paul begins to address a Jewish audience. They reject him, and he tells them that by their rejection, he is going to a Gentile audience. It happened in 1346 when he was in Pisidian Antioch. It happened again in Corinth in 18:6. It happened in Ephesus in chapter 19, verse 8, and now it happened again in Rome in 28. Then it goes on this way. I love it. Verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Ladies and gentlemen, he's chained. He's in prison. And he's described as having no hindrance to his call. I tell you, God gives you freedom, not freedom from adversity, but freedom to love and serve him in adversity. God may indeed even call you to what feels like a prison of failing health or a prison of failing circumstance or relationship. But there is freedom in the prison when Jesus Christ is with you. The book ends with verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The movie is over, and down from the screen comes the words, to be continued. Why is there no chapter 29? I'm sorely disappointed. I want to know how his trial went. I want to know what he said to Caesar, who would have been Nero, Emperor Nero at that time. I want to know the case that he built, the case that was against him. I want to be a fly on the wall. And God says, Bob, your curiosity does not set my agenda. I've told you what you need to know. I have a theory. The book of Acts ends not talking about the messenger, but about the message. You see, as a kid, I used to follow great athletes like Roberto Clemente, and my heart could easily be caught up with the heroes, whether they be a football hero or a baseball hero. And my heart is caught up with Paul. He's my hero. I've been tracking him with you now for months. And God says, well, there's something more important than the messenger. And it's the message, and that's the end of it. So we look to church history, we look to historians like Eusebius, and we try to piece together as best we can how Paul's life ended. And here's the consensus among scholars, simply this. Well, he was imprisoned for about 2 years there in Rome. He got there at 60 AD, maybe 61. And then he did go to trial, and are you listening? He was released. He was found not guilty by the emperor. And so he went, and for another 2 years approximately, he went and continued missionary ministry. Some even say he went to Spain to do church planting. He eventually came back to Rome, and in 64 AD, those of you who know Roman history, what was the single event that defined Rome at that year? A conflagration, a massive fire that consumed the entire city. Nero was emperor at the time. He wasn't always evil like he was in his latter years, but what happened is he blamed that fire on Christians. There was a great public outrage. You might say something that Paul and Peter and others were like a lightning rod. And so they were both arrested and brought back to Rome. And guess what happened there in 65 AD? Peter was martyred by crucifixion. You may recall that historians tell us he did not want to be crucified in the same manner as his Savior did, so Peter chose to be crucified upside down. Paul, on the other hand, was a Roman citizen, and it was against Roman law to execute a Roman citizen by crucifixion. That was only reserved for non-Romans, and so Paul suffered most likely the fate of a Roman. He was beheaded. And that's how the story ended. Pastor Bob, do we have anything that's going to help us understand his last days? I mean, isn't there just a little crumb from the table that would give us insight into what he might have said in the final days of his life? Isn't there something in the New Testament that is a window that we can look through into the soul of Paul as he came to his end? And the answer is, thank you for asking, yes. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I end with it. 2 Timothy 4, 6, "For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Stop. Everyone in this room, including the person in this pulpit, the time of our departure will come. God has ordained it. He has decreed it. And the question before all of us is not if our time of departure will come. The only question is what? When our time of departure will come. And I ask you, what would you want to be able to say to the Lord when that day comes? Would you like to know what Paul said as that day was approaching? He said, "I have fought the good fight, I have run the race, and I have kept the faith." Say again, "I have fought the good fight, I have run the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who welcome his coming." How do you want to finish? I want to finish well. I want my family to finish well. I want this church to finish well. When my dad was dying of brain cancer, we were pretty estranged. I didn't really love my dad, and it was a pretty difficult relationship at times. But there he is on his deathbed, and I know he only has a few hours or days left. And so I said, "Dad, when you were in college, were you on the track team?" I knew the answer. He went to Penn State University after the war on a GI Bill, and he ran the 400 in track. And I said, "Well, you know, we've had some difficult times together, but what's more important, how you start the race or how you finish it?" And in a very weak voice, he said, "It's how you finish." And I said, "Dad, I want us to finish well. And I want you to know that if you have any regrets about your life and your relationship to me, whatever those regrets are, I forgive you and I love you, because I want you and me to finish well." You're God's child. And He wants you to finish well. Do you remember on May the 17th of this year, I brought a visual aid into this pulpit and I referenced it for the next 4 weeks. Does anybody remember what the visual aid was? Yes, a box. Do you remember, and I end with this, do you remember that the box represented life? Many people think it's a closed system of cause and effect. There's my life, it's broken, it's messed up, bad things happen to me. There are difficult circumstances inside that box. There's sin inside that box. There's all kinds of despair and fear inside that box. And a lot of people think you put the lid on the box, that's it. You got to work it out the best you can. You're on your own. Good luck with that. But that's not what the book of Acts is. The book of Acts is the acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles, which supernaturally God reaches into the box of their lives and indeed human history. And because He's a sovereign God, when He reaches down into the box, He rearranges the furniture. Some things He says, let's get rid of. Other things He said, let's add to it. But there is the Lord of life manipulating, if you will, in a loving, gracious way, changing us, transforming us. That's the Christian life. Unbelief and fear wants to put a lid on the box. Don't mess with me. Leave me the way I am. And the gospel says the lid's off. Jesus loves you so much that He's going to reach in there and He is going to do some difficult things, some challenging things. You're going to go through a storm. You're going to shipwreck. You're going to get wet. You're going to be cold. Life happens. But instead of good luck with that, how about good providence with that? How about God taking that adversity and using it for your good and His glory? This is the gospel. Jesus loves you. And there are times when He's reaching into that box and you're saying to yourself, can I trust Him? Jesus is reaching into the box of what is called Central Presbyterian Church for 160 years. Can we trust Him? What does it look like to finish well? What does the future hold? I tell you, it holds this. It holds the hand of Jesus continuing to work. And how do you trust that hand? Well, if you look very closely, you'll see that it's nail-pierced for you, and that's the only evidence you need that you can trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercies to us at all times, in all circumstances. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You that You offer us freedom even in the midst of what feels like incarceration. We are desperate for You to reach into our hearts, into our lives, into our relationships, into our speech, into our finances, into our decision-making, and into our congregation, and perform any change, any transformation that You desire to make. Thank You, Jesus, that we can trust You, and we pray in Your name. Amen.